Well, welcome to the world of Samuel. Where does he fit in to salvation history, and why is it important? It was interesting talking to Dot Evans from Kempton, who's been doing this theology course with Paul and Luke. And she was, I went in there the other day and she had the study books open and she said, this is really exciting because I knew about Samson, I knew about this one, I knew about that one, but I didn't know how it all fitted together. And now I'm starting to see the big picture of what God's saying. So, where does Samuel fit in? Well, the scriptures start with God's perfect creation in Genesis and the consequences of mankind's decision to determine for ourselves what is right and wrong, and the ultimate consequence of which we need to be saved from and are in Christ, and the temporal consequence we need to be helped through, which we are through Christ. And then we have the call of Abraham. God decided to create a people who can model a corporate and personal relationship with God, and through whom the people of the world would be blessed. They were to be salt and light, as we are. And eventually, of course, it's from that people that Jesus came, who is God's salvation for us. God continued to reveal himself by saving Abraham's clan from starvation and death, by directing them to Egypt, a nation that was also spared through Joseph's anointed wisdom. Over the years, Abraham's clan turned into a nation, and Egypt became the oppressors of the people of Israel. The next book, Exodus, recounts how God saved the nation of Israel through his direct intervention, culminating in that first great Passover, which, of course, for us foreshadows God's saving of us from the slavery of sin. With Moses as their leader, God led them through the wilderness while preparing this nation for its future and establishing a covenant with them. And together in the next few books, Numbers and Deuteronomy, God establishes a framework for life and a structure of worship. This included, along the way, blessings for faithful obedience and curses for disobedience. God then gave them their own land, which was established through Joshua's leadership. In their new land, things became quite chaotic at times, and after Joshua, God appointed leaders to keep or restore order, and these leaders were known as the judges. And we've all heard of Samson and Delilah. Well, Samson was one of the last judges and ruled for 20 years, starting at the Battle of Aphek in 1104 BC. Why is that significant? Well, that's when Eli, who we've just been hearing about, his sons were killed, and shortly after Eli died. And Samson's reign finished a few years before the Battle of Mizpah, so it was a time of reprieve from Philistine domination. So Samson, then, was actually a peer of Samuel, born a few years earlier, and Samuel's early ministry ran concurrently with Samson's rule and his life. There's very clear parallels between Samson's birth and Samuel's birth. And it would really help if you've all read the first three chapters of the first book of Samuel. So please afterwards go home and read it and you say, oh, that's how it all fits together. Samuel was the key figure in the transition from rule by judges to rule by kings. And it was Samuel who anointed both Saul and David as the first kings of Israel. We don't know exactly who wrote the book of Samuel, but most conservative scholars agree that the prophet himself had significant input. We go now from the macro to the micro and see what God's doing with two families. The key figure in the first family is Hannah. And like many other women in Scripture, she was looked down upon, even despised. She wasn't a prostitute like Rahab, or pregnant out of wedlock like Mary. She was simply childless. But in a society where the old adage, populate or perish, was a reality, to be barren was disastrous. And the assumption was that God was cursing her. We are so quick to speak out God's condemnation, aren't we? Twice we're told in this passage that it was God that closed her womb, but it was not to curse her, but to give a greater blessing, as it was for Sarah with Abraham. And we're not real good at waiting for God's blessings either, are we? We're not known for our patience. Like us, and like Abraham before him, Elkanah, Hannah's husband, was probably anxious to have children and took another wife, Peninnah, who used her fertility to whip poor Hannah. For how many years did she have to put up with this? Why does God wait? I don't know. But I have to trust that he's not malicious, that he is working his purpose out. The depth of Hannah's grief and shame can be seen in that she could not bring herself to voice her prayer. She just mouthed the words in silent misery. Can you imagine how utterly devastating and debasing it must have been to have the priest of God rebuke her in her distress and accuse her of drunkenness? It seemed even the representative of God just wanted to slap her down. Again, how quick we are to judge. She couldn't be a Christian because he's obviously not one of us. Jesus said in the most clear and direct way, do not judge. And again, if any of you is without sin, he may cast the first stone. To Eli's credit, he was quick to correct his assessment. And when he opened his mouth, God put his words in there. Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you've asked for him. Was he just saying a religious platitude? Did he really believe what he was saying? We don't know, though it's obvious that his ministry lacked godly authority, as we'll see later. However, Hannah grasped those words with both hands and with all the faith she had. God had spoken, she believed, and the grief and depression lifted immediately, and so did the impediment to bearing children. By taking God at his word, Hannah had moved from poverty of barrenness to the riches of motherhood, from being despised to being respected, from inconsolable grief to resounding victorious joy. And there are many direct parallels between Hannah's song of joy at having a baby and Jesus' mother Mary's song that we call the Magnificat. So Samuel was born, the first of many children to Hannah, and as promised, at 3 or 4 years old, was delivered into Eli's hands, dressed in child-sized priest's robes, for Eli to train up. Now that was a risky move, and we would say unwise in the extreme. For Eli was getting old and increasingly frail, but he allowed his sons to continue as priests despite their overt sin and corruption. To say this family was dysfunctional may miss the point. They were people of power and influence and used it to their own advantage. There was sexual abuse, prostitution, self-seeking manipulation and exploitation. It was a total misrepresentation of God with a blatant disregard for the rules and principles of God that he'd laid down through Moses. But Hannah had made a promise to God, and her faith was in the Lord of hosts, not in any frail human. And God was faithful. Somehow, despite these amazing carryings on in the temple, Samuel seems to have been sufficiently unaffected to be able to hear God calling. Now, this must have been some years after he was given, because he arrived as soon as he was weaned. But when he heard God calling him, the word used to refer to him is one used for a child in their early teens, somewhere between 12 and 14. Here also is an interesting aspect of the way God speaks to us. It was very normal. So normal that Samuel thought it was Eli. It would appear that the voice was not deep and richly resonant, surrounded by a supernatural echo. No, it sounded just like familiar old Eli, which should not surprise us, as God had spoken through Eli to Hannah, you remember. So it's not how God speaks or through whom he speaks. Remember in the story of Balak and Balaam, God spoke through a donkey. Maybe that's why Galen has a donkey ministry. What gives it away is what he says. That's what tells us we need to listen, to test, and to act. Another aspect of this is that Samuel was not one who'd walked with the Lord for many years, understanding his ways and character. In other words, he was not an old sage who got enough brownie points to hear clearly what God was saying. Now, he was a young teenager who mistook the voice of God for that of an infirm old man. And the scripture's quite specific. Samuel did not know the Lord at this stage and had never experienced prophecy. Now, he couldn't have been living in the temple all those years, probably 7 years or so, without learning something about God. But he did not know God. And there's a difference between knowing about someone and knowing someone. It was the beginning of God training Samuel to hear and obey, which he did. For Eli, it was an independent confirmation of another prophecy, which, although a terrifying message for Eli, was a confirmation to Samuel that he was hearing God. In other words, this is the second word to Eli. And what Samuel had heard God say, he discovered God had already said through somebody else. And that's a great confirmation. The encounter with the living God set Samuel on the path to being the mouthpiece of God for the rest of his life. This second family, Eli's family, discovered something about God they had not realised to that point. And that is that although God is very patient, there comes a time when God moves from patience to accountability and then to judgment. Just because we sin with seeming impunity does not mean that God does not see and hear and remember. And just because God may give us years and all sorts of provocations to repent, if we refuse, there will be consequences. Eli and his sons went the opposite direction to Hannah. because they thought they were secure in their position, because they had such little regard for God and his word as given to Moses, because with power and influence come the delusion of being beyond accountability. Just look at Gaddafi and his family. They thought they were above accountability, but they were brought to account. From power to ignominious defeat and death. In a moment, they were wiped out, and a few years later, the rest of Eli's clan ceased to exist. From Genesis to Revelation, we're exhorted to put God first, to honour his word and his ways, and to obey his commands. And Jesus' command is to love as was God's through Moses. Love God, love our neighbour. To love as Jesus loved, selflessly. To love one another. It has been our experience, and still is our experience, that if we hear God, no matter how immature or inadequate we may feel, if we hear God and test it against his word and weigh it with godly friends and obey his word, God will eventually bring blessing from it. Sometimes it may be immediate blessing. Sometimes we may have to wait. And sometimes we may never see the good that God does as a result. But we can rest assured that he will use it for his glory and the blessing of others. If we really want to serve the Lord, if we are committed to love and to trust and obey, then as we read God's word and fellowship with his people, we too shall follow Eli's advice and Samuel's example and say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." Let us pray. Father, each day is a new day with you. As we open the door to a new day, may we open our hearts to your word. I pray, Lord, that as we look at the Bible, as we ask your Spirit to speak to us through it, that your truth will resonate in our heart and that it will change our lives, as Paul says, from one degree of glory to another. I pray, Lord, that you create in us a growing expectation that this God whom we worship is a living God who seeks to speak to us, to direct us, to guide us, to use us, and to speak through us. I pray, Lord, that we, each one of us, whether we are a brand new Christian or whether we've been walking with you for years, whether we're full of enthusiasm or whether we're feeling old and tired, but grow in us, Father, an expectation that you will speak to us and that you will speak through us, that we may become, Father, the light of Christ to those around us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, on page 6 of the newsletter, there's a hymn called "Here I Am, Lord," and picks up some of the words from 1 Samuel chapter 3. So please stand and let's sing "Here I Am, Lord" on page 6.